Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
We are continuing today in the crucifixion, which is now over, just barely, in our narrative in Matthew. Starting way back in Matthew 21, we have only covered 1 week of the Lord's life, which is standard, because the Gospels focus most of their words on the Passion narrative, by far. And that should tell us something. You know, the Passion narrative, not that anything before it is unimportant, but like one writer put it, that the Gospels are Passion narratives with very long introductions. Mm-hmm. And I like that. I find that to be accurate. This Passion narrative has had a profound impact on me in terms of my understanding of the Lord. I hope it has done so for you as well. And we're not done yet, because now as he dies, which in all the gospel accounts is like one sentence, it's over, then we have the now after effects. And so the after effects. So one of the things we see today is two groups who would never have worked together, hung out together, done anything together. And yet we're going to see them do something profoundly important together today. And it gets to status, because one of these groups is of a low, low status, and the other one, which is one man, but he's part of a group that is of a very high status. And the love of status, I don't think I have to tell you all that the love of status is pretty profound in our world. But it has always been loved. Status has always been loved. Influence, fame. Some people love it more than money. And that was, which is to tell us something. In our recent world, the connection to the internet and social media has made status more easily achieved, whether for good or for bad. As Chris was telling me, she went to see a show of a comedian last night, ran out on me with her girlfriends, whatever that means. And I sat home and babysat. I know they say if you're a father, it's not babysitting, but I mean, it is. Anyway, just kidding. Maggie and I had a good time. But, you know, this guy became a comedian because his videos started getting a lot of traction online. Whereas in the past, you had no hope of making a career from videos you make in your own house, you know. So, and I think that can be a very good thing. But, of course, things can be very bad. I read last night, and as you probably know, there was another assassination attempt on our president, which is sad. But I also read about the fact that the man who attempted it has the possibility of becoming a hero to a certain group of people, because many people hate this president. And, you know, I thought in the past, what newspaper or media outlet would make a hero out of an assassin, of all things? And they would go out of business. But in our day and age, nobody goes out of business, because you can become famous for the most awful thing, and nobody's responsible. And so what happens is that status really overcomes sin, although nobody calls it sin anymore. And no one person is in danger of the ramifications of that, but our whole society is in danger. And so status can work good and bad. And in our day and age, it works quickly. So what has this got to do with our passage today? Christ's kingdom also has status. But like what Christ did with everything in our world, he turned it upside down. He said in his kingdom that there were great ones. But you know what he said those would be great. The leaders in the kingdom of heaven would be the servants, the young, the nobodies. He said the youngest, the servant, and the least would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so there is status, but he's turned it completely upside down. And today we go to a scene where two different groups are liberated from their worldly status. It's funny how I say status and status at the same time. Anyway, one is poor and one is rich. And both have been liberated into what truly is life and freedom. And that is the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two distinct groups come together in the role as servants. And they have a unique role. And it's short-lived in the scripture, but an amazing role. And we'll learn quite a bit from this today. So let's open up in prayer and thank God for His word and the message we'll hear today and the songs we get to sing. Because each aspect of God's word, as you know, instructs us further in the greatest life that has ever been given, which is in this age to every church age believer. So we are indwelt by the Spirit, able to learn His word, so we come to Him in humility. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the time we have to hear and study your word today. Thank you for these two groups that we will see. The one poor of a low status, one rich of a high status. And yet you will erase all economic, social status that is in this world and give us a status that is of immeasurable freedom. Freedom, our identity, our individuality, also our places in the body of Christ and what truly is life that you gave us through the death of your Son. Death brought life, and now emancipation or freedom is actually slavery. But not slavery to a person, slavery to materials or wealth, like so many are trapped in, but slavery to you, which is what you always meant us for. So open up our hearts and our eyes to each of us to see what it is to truly be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, to be truly free. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. Thank you. All right, we are in Matthew 27 and 55. This past week, we witnessed the death of our Lord on the cross. It's amazing that only 24 hours, we'll see that today, only 24 hours have gone by since chapter 26 started. and now it's about we're about close, very close. So this section contains two scenes that is united by a literary device. I was noticing in my particular New American Standard has a heading, a paragraph heading above 57, and I would not put it there, not like I'm a Bible translator, but I'll show you why. That verses 56 through 61 have a device that is called an inclusio. Now, an inclusio is just what it sounds like. It's like an inclusion. I don't know why they call it an inclusio. But it says in verse 55, many women were there. See that? And then if you go down to verse 61, it says Mary Magdalene was there. And in the Greek, it stands out because in my translation, it has there as the 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth word. But in the Greek, it's the second word. Actually, it's the verb was, and then there is the second word. So in Greek, it says, was there Mary Magdalene? And up in verse 55, was there, or were there, it's plural, were there many women. So the word there is at the front of the sentence, which you can do in Greek. I think I've told you this multiple times, if you follow along with me, that in the Greek language, word order doesn't matter at all. You can put words wherever you want. So you have two scenes, and one scene is the women, and then they're there again. At the first there, they're at the cross. At the second there, they're at the tomb. And they're present, right? So that's what there means. They are there. And it's like, so what? What's the big deal? Well, who isn't there? Right? Who? When you say they were there, the women, well, who isn't there? And in fact, it says one of the women who were there is the mother of the sons of thunder. And this is the mother who a few chapters ago, back in chapter 20, asked Jesus if her two sons, the sons of thunder, could sit at his right and at his left. And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And the two sons said, yeah. Well, where are you? Jesus has drunk the cup on the cross and they're nowhere to be found. That's James and John. But their mom is there. Mary Magdalene is there. And so we have these Marys that are full of courage. It's marvelous. But then there's not only the women, there's another guy who is of a completely different social class. Joseph of Arimathea, who is he's a wealthy man, and he's also a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Imagine him being there, but yet he is. He's not mocking. All those other leaders, we've seen it. They're mocking him. You say you're the Son of God. You say you trust in him. Why don't you deliver him? Why doesn't he deliver you now? Oh, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes. They're mocking. Joseph is not. So let's read the passage, verse 55. Many women were there. Oh, let me give you this, sorry, on the board. Now that you have it, right? So anyway, this section is bookended by this there and its presence. But also we find that the presence is not, I'm not just there to be there. I am there to serve in whatever capacity is needed. And Joseph and these girls, women, have a very special capacity that God wants them to fill. And it's really amazing. Anyway, we'll get to it here. So let's read it first. My mind jumps ahead. I want to get to the good stuff. But the text is the good stuff. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So we have three women. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. All right, so that the two theirs give us this section. They're like little bookends. The main idea to this is that true success in life is not measured by wealth or poverty. And we all know this, right? And so, but, you know, which one do you, so what does that mean? Does that mean I should be middle class? That's where I should be? But we find out from Scripture that economic status doesn't matter at all to Christ. Poor, rich, material is of no consequence because blessed are the poor in spirit. We're all poor before the Almighty God. All of us are meant to be weak human beings, or not meant to be, we are, but we are to know this. We're weak human beings who depend completely upon God, His will, His way. And so true success is not in life, is not measured by wealth or poverty, but by our willingness to be present and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of the Christian way of life, one of the many foundational factors is found here. I say of the many. There's many foundational factors. There's many foundational virtues like faith, hope, love, all of these things. They're there, but also presence. And we are all called to Christian service all the time. But if I'm not present, how in the world do I serve? So Jesus said this, right? He said this in, I'm trying to remember where it is, but he said, if you say, someone comes to you and they need something, and you say, go in peace, I'll pray for you. He said, what good is that? Right? Who are you? Right? This is, it ties us back to the Sermon on the Mount where he says, if you just greet your brethren only, you greet those who you love, and then who are you? You are to love your neighbor and love your enemy. Because guess what? Your enemy might be your neighbor. You don't get to pick your neighbors, by the way. That's the beauty of that command. And so when we're present, we're just showing up. Showing up. That's what these girls do. That's what Joseph does. They show up. Then they find out what to do. But if they didn't show up, how do they find out what to do? How do they know what to do? And here's what we'll learn today. If you and I don't show up, we're going to miss that opportunity. The disciples who did not see the crucifixion have to ask these women how it went. Because they weren't there. Now, does that mean they're out of the game? No, thank God. Because if they were out of the game, then our identity with Christ would be based upon our past performance. Can you imagine that? If my identity with Christ right now was based on my past performance, I should just quit. But there's no quit in me because I know that I can leave behind that which I have done and forget about it. And all of us get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I include poverty here. In some romantic ways, back 19th century, poverty became a romantic thing, like from writers like, say, what's his name? Charles Dickens. I'm thinking of Charles Dickens. Right, or anybody. Like, right, the poverty, Oliver Twist, like this, you know, poverty became this romantic. If you were poor, I mean, you had a better life, supposedly. But what Christ came to do, when Christ came, he said, no, economic, whether you're poor or you're rich, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you with me? Are you walking with me? Are you with me? Are you present with me on a day-by-day basis? It doesn't matter. Because we're going to see Joseph use his wealth in the service of God. God doesn't say to Joseph, give it all away and be poor. Christ said that to one rich man already, didn't he? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But this rich man is a believer. See, he was not told to give it all away because in his heart he already did it. And he's using his wealth in the service of Christ. This tomb, hewn out of solid rock, you think that's cheap? Right? I hear of people building like additions on their houses. I'm like, it costs what? Right? things like, I've always been expensive, but this is not cheap. Not to mention, he's been a secret disciple. The Gospel of John tells us that Joseph's been a secret disciple, and he's going to out himself. Because why? Because he's present. He showed up. And once you show up and you're there, all of a sudden, there's the need in front of you. And I think it's really almost, and psychologically in a human being, it's almost like saying, well, I'm here, I might as well do it. But why are the other disciples not there? And I think we know the answer to that. So we move to scene one, the Marys. So many Marys. It's a common name at that time. So they're looking on from a distance. There's a couple of commentators that say, yeah, they're weaklings. They're not faithful because they're far away. But where do you read of them being weaklings? They actually show up at Christ's funeral. They are not. The fact that they're at a distance doesn't really speak anything here. The same word is used from Peter being at a distance, and Peter then denies the Lord, right? So Peter's weakness is revealed. Their weakness is not. But they are also present. And so this says volumes about our vocation as disciples of Christ, to be present with Christ, and as we'll see in a second, to follow him. Every disciple is to be faithful, to show up, no matter what the cost. And since we cannot show up at the cross, how do we show up? I'm saying, I can't go to the cross and show up. That's gone. How do I show up? First, being there is what matters most. The 12 apostles are absent. That is clear. In the Gospel of John, John is there. Because Jesus speaks to John in the Gospel of John from the cross. But these women in Matthew, they stay. Their presence says volumes. It took sacrifice. It says in the text again, they came from where? From Galilee. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that they supported his ministry financially. Luke chapter 8, I think I got it coming up on the board. They supported him and they've come from Galilee. That's about a 100-mile hike. Right? They left their homes to follow him. Follow, serve. Follow, serve. Right? Sounds familiar. Their ministry was no small thing. Was it small? No, they don't become apostles. They don't become deacons. Hold on. Yeah, there's that. Here's the word for ministering. It says, let's go back to verse 55. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. And the Greek verb is diakoneo. And this is where we get the word deacon from. Right? It is the common New Testament word for service or ministering. All of us have this verb applied to us. So we are to minister, as it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says we're all given a ministry. That's the noun of this verb. So all of us are given a ministry, a spiritual gift, and a pile of work to do. God gives it to every one of us. But your work is not identical with mine. It might be. He might call us to work together. I find it fascinating that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, he walks onto the pages of Scripture here. He's in all four Gospels. He walks onto the page of Scripture and he walks off. So it reminds me of Melchizedek. It says he came and then he left. There's no fanfare. There's no parade, nothing. He just comes and he goes and he does one thing. Well, two things. He gets the body and he puts it in a tomb. Now, what if Jesus doesn't go into that tomb? How does the resurrection go? A solid rock tomb with a seal, a heavy rock over the seal. And you have to be rich to own a thing like this. God takes care of every detail. So, if you show up, and I show up, and say, I have my plans, but God's plans always interrupt my plan. Not always, but frequently. And I say, well, who of us want to be interrupted from our own plans that we made? I mean good plans. I don't mean plans of immoral sin. I plan that. God is always going to interrupt that. But this is, I've got good plans for myself. I want to do this. And then God comes in and says, nope, I've got you serving over here, for instance, taking it to these women. I want you to go to the cross now. Don't they want to hide out with the disciples? I guarantee you they do. I guarantee you there's some fear in them. Because they're going to be recognized. People have seen them. They have been ministering with Christ since Galilee. People have seen them. They're going to show up. They're probably going to get mocked. Do they really want to go? Probably not. But they go. And because they go, all of a sudden they see the work to do that is before them. Which is to bury the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They get to go to his funeral. You know how many people were at his funeral according to this gospel? Three people. In the Old Testament law, you need two eyewitnesses. And then God says, if you have three, it's better. At the burial of Christ, we have three eyewitnesses. In this tomb, sealed up. And they get to go to that because they showed up. So, as I said, there's no such thing as a small service because the same verb is used. They don't get the title deacon, but the same verb that's used for a deacon who would be like a Stephen, is it famous in the scripture? They do service. Whether the service is small or large, whatever we do for the Lord, that is precious to him and to us. And this is true freedom for us. Freedom. And it's hard. The reason why, I'll say all of us, I deal with the same thing. I deal with it all the time, is the fear that I'm going to, you know, they call it FOMO now, right? Fear of missing out. I have my own plans. I'm going to miss them. If I give money graciously or give my time graciously, I'm going to lose my security. All right, what about my security? We fear, and it's because we fear we don't go. We're not present. And that's what this teaches us, not to fear. Oh, but here's what it teaches us, even if you are afraid, go anyway or give anyway. So think of the women who stayed with Jesus and his suffering on the cross and death are like those rare people who remain in situations and are present in those situations when they would rather leave. There are, as we know, difficult seasons, difficult situations where God reveals to us a person's needs. It could be a family. It could be a marriage that's on the rocks. People are suffering. It could be a church need. And that need of that person in that situation interrupts our plans. And I say, well, I'd love to help you, but I already have plans. And I think that hits us all, right? That's kind of a gut punch from God for them, these women. I've already made these plans. And you know, I mean, this is God saying, I'm putting them right in front of you. And if you are present with me, then you will go. And the God who takes care of every detail here in the cross, right? Joseph of Arimathea is prophesied 700 years before he comes. The tomb, right? God take care of a tomb for his son. all the details. This Jesus, before he dies, he's like, I know, I got to resurrect. I told you all, you got to get me a tomb. I'm going to die soon. Get me a tomb. Go buy me a tomb. Roll a stone over it. He's like, no, my Father's got it. Jesus is always present to do his Father's will, and he's emancipated. What I mean by that, he's just free from self-desire. Remember, he's tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14. He is freed from the world, the slavery to the world, and the slavery to self. He is freed unto the will of God, and this is what God is doing for each of us, saying, I know you have plans. I know you have money that you have as a security. I know you have all of these things set up just like anybody in the world would. And they're not in and of themselves sinful. I know that. But I'm going to ask you to set them aside and go serve me so that I can set you free from self-desire and the world. Would you like to be free? And all of us would say, yeah, oh man, I would love to be free from that. And God says, well, there's only one way that we can set you free from this. And you're going to have the courage. Because courage moves even when we're afraid. Right? Courage risks death in order to live. It's not courage to know you're perfectly safe. That's not courage. Courage is when things are on the line. When you have to take a risk. And God is going to put us in these situations where he's going to say, I need you to leave this behind and go. Are you going to do it? Am I going to do it? What if you don't? It's not over, is it? Because another great thing that we learn from this is the disciples didn't show up. Because of fear, they didn't go. They were not present. And they were not kicked out. In fact, Christ goes to them after he's resurrected and teaches them how to have courage. And they get it. Then they become very present. So, since I can't go to the cross, what do I do? Go back to Matthew 25, verse 35. 25, 35. Verse 34. Now this has this is judgment, right? So, but we see the judgment of the righteous here. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? When did they? Was there a time when Jesus, before his disciples, was thirsty, hungry, imprisoned, naked on the cross? They saw this. They saw the hungry. And was he in prison, nailed to a cross? I'd call that a prison. It's really an open-air prison, isn't it? They saw him. They did that. They saw that. And those women were actually there for him. And so then the king answers and says this in verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So you and I don't get to go to the cross and be present. That every single day we get to go to the cross and be present. Because we can be present for our Lord when we're present for his people. The least, and especially the least of them. because the least of them are most like him. The least of them are the ones who are hurting. The least of them are the ones who are struggling. The least of them are the, and it may be struggling with sin. I know, well, that's not like Christ, of course, but they're imprisoned. Whatever their limitations are, whatever their poverty is, it doesn't have to be financially. We're called to witness, to go to them, to serve them, to minister to them. And it's far easier to do it to the ones who love us than it is to do to the quote-unquote least of them. And it's just what Jesus said. If you love those who love you, what kind of disciple are you? Basically what he said. And so this wonderful passage back where, at the Olivet Discourse, which is where this is, he speaks of this, and then we see the connection here that, my Lord, I can show up for you when I show up for them. And the Marys interrupted their plans, overcame their fears. Joseph of Arimathea interrupted his plans. That new tomb was for him. He interrupted his plans, and he goes to Pilate and asks for the body and uses his influence and his wealth to put Jesus and his body in a tomb and to wrap it up in a clean. And it says in the other Gospels that he used like 100 pounds of myrrh ointments to anoint his body. This out of pure worship of his Lord. And I guarantee you that nobody really believed in his resurrection until after his resurrection. So they're all there at the tomb going, I have a clue what's going on. Right? They're not only afraid, they're confused. And yet, they see, well, I'm here for you, Lord. I don't know what's going on, but it's obvious you want me to bury you, so I'm gonna. What if he doesn't show up? What if they don't show up? And that's the key. First step, being present. Interrupt your own plans and go where God wants you to go. And as I said before, when God has such things under control, do you think he cannot bless you? That's what we're afraid of. We're afraid of the fact that we're going to miss out. FOMO. Fear of missing out. We're afraid that we're going to lose the money and we're going to go without. We're afraid that our security is going to be in jeopardy. We're afraid that we're going to miss out on the fun in life because my plans that I make for myself are good plans. Right? You're an idiot if you make bad plans for yourself. So we make good plans for ourselves. And then we said, well, if they're going to get interrupted, that I go serve this least one, I'm going to miss out, man. And God, who has prophesied at the cross, they're going to divide your garments. They're going to give you sour wine. Like all these little details that make really no difference to him dying for the sins of the whole world. A rich man is going to be with you in your death, which I'll show you in a second. Joseph of Arimathea, he's prophesied. On and on. What is God saying to us? I have it all under control. You follow me. I promise the blessing. You do my will. I promise it. Do your own will. You're on your own. As the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have your reward in full. There's a wonderful story. This is not real, okay? You know this as soon as I start telling it. But just to tell you, this is not a real story. But there's a parabolic story of Jesus telling the disciples that they're going to go on a long journey. And the disciples say, okay, we've done this a lot. You know, going to go for a long walk. Then Jesus tells them, I want you to each take with you a stone. So Peter, saying, well, I'm going to find the smallest stone that I can find. So that's what Peter does. Peter finds this tiny little pebble, qualifies as a stone, and he puts it in his pocket, and then they head off. And they walk all day long. And then they stop at a certain place, and Jesus says, all right, we're going to rest here. It's about noontime, midday. He says, now take out your stones. And they all take them out, and Peter takes out his stone, and Jesus waves his hand, and he turns all the stones into bread. And he says, there's your lunch. And Peter has this tiny morsel for lunch, and he's like, dang it. So then Jesus, after the starving Peter, you know, and then Jesus said, all right, we're going to continue our journey. We've got a long way to go. I want you to pick up another stone and carry it with you. And Peter picks up a boulder, as heavy as he can carry, and he puts it on his shoulder, and he walks the whole way with this boulder thinking about his awesome dinner. And they finally, after walking all day, they come to this stream, and Jesus said, okay, now we're done. And Peter's exhausted. And then Jesus says, all right, I want to throw all your stones into the river. And Peter's like, what? No food? No. And the Lord turns to him and he says, Peter, did you carry that stone for you or for me? And I love this story. Did you carry that weight for you or for me? And that makes all the difference. As Christians, we can do a ton of work, make a lot of plans and a lot of good ones. But if they're for us, they amount to nothing. If they're for him, and it doesn't matter how much, you know, you do what he puts in front of you. What do you want me to do, Lord? Because all of it, what I do, it is called, oh, it's still there. It's called diakoneo. It's service. It's the servant of the Lord. All right, scene two. Joseph goes a bit faster. I put more time into the first part. So go back to chapter 27 and verse 57. Almost done. When it was evening, now that means 24 hours have gone by, because the last time we've seen this phrase was right before the Last Supper. So 24 hours since the Last Supper. And all this has happened. Do you know, the Lord accomplished the redemption of the entire world, the defeat of death and sin, in less than a day. One man. One man. If you took all the heroes of the earth and put them together in a team as if they'd worked together. But if they did, they couldn't accomplish one little thing that he did. In less than 24 hours, he accomplished the defeat of death, the defeat of the devil, the defeat of sin, and the redemption of mankind. The glorification of his Father, the justification of man, the reconciliation of man, the satisfying propitiation of the Father. He accomplished it all in less than 24 hours. It's amazing. That's our Savior. So when it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Now, if Joseph is not a wealthy, influential man of the Sanhedrin, I'm assuming Pilate doesn't give him the body. I don't think he gets an audience with Pilate, but Pilate gives it to him. God will use the wealth and influence of a rich man. So when we saw a rich man back in Matthew 19, Jesus said, I want you to give away all your wealth and come and follow me. And then the guy's response tells you why Jesus asked that. He would not. He would not. His wealth was far more important to him than even eternal life. And that's what Jesus was exposing. Joseph gets to keep all his wealth because he's going to use it in the service of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing to know, because people out there who think, you know, you got to give it all away. You do not. You have to use it in the service of him. However, if you say, well, I'm keeping all my wealth in the service of God, and you're not using it in the service of God, I don't know who you think you're fooling. because there, you know, you are going to be judged for your deeds, whether good or bad. And Christ is going to bring that up. What we did with our wealth, our time, our things, our relationships, all of it's going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. We should be very aware of that. The duty of... Oh, there we go. The duty of the rich man, bury Jesus. That's it. One act. There's some marvelous myths about Joseph's future after this. It turns out that the English came to Palestine and everybody had taken up... They got there late. I mean, they're the island way out far. So the English got to Palestine late, and everybody had already taken the patron saints of the apostles. So there was nobody left. This is how the story goes anyway. And so they picked Joseph of Arimathea. So the tale is that Joseph made his way to England and spread the gospel in Britain. And if you go, there's somewhere in Britain where there's a castle that's named after that supposedly that's where he set up his home. You can go visit it, and they'll tell you, yeah, Joseph of Arimathea was here. I love it. I love it. Because they wanted a patron saint, but they had to settle for, like, the B team for Joseph here. So anyway, that's just a fun side story. Joseph is to walk on the scene of history, get the body of Christ, put it in his tomb, and then walk off. That's literally what he does. One task. What Christ is after is not a bunch of work that you do, but that whatever you do for him. And to do that, just like we've been saying all day, you got to show up. The wealthy can use their wealth and influence for the kingdom of God if you show up. If I say, well, you know, I got my plans, I'm too busy. There's many ways in which we can not be present, and there's only one way to be present. And the one way to be present is to say, Lord, I am going to go to the needy as you direct me. To the least of them, I am going to go. And by doing that, and I don't know what they need, but I'm going to go. And I'm going to be present with them. And I'm going to then see what they need. And I'll do. I mean, but the first step is to go. Because if I don't go, I don't know anybody's needs. How could I? If I don't contact, how could I know? There's plenty of hurting people. They're in our lives. Prophesied in Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with the wicked men. With wicked men, and he was with a rich man in his death. It's written about 750 BC. Amazing. I mean, what a little thing to say. Like, but every detail God has, which again shows us that God is going to bless. He is not looking. He is very aware of what it is you're doing. And who it is you're doing it to. There's another principle from Joseph is that he comes out of nowhere. He's not an apostle. We never heard of him before, right? All of a sudden, at the end of the gospel, here comes this guy from Arimathea. He's obviously moved to Jerusalem, or he wouldn't have built a tomb in Jerusalem. So, you know, he's a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. We haven't heard of him before. And that's a nice principle for the fact that God has a lot of secret disciples out there. We don't know all of them who they are. So, you know, you can't just presume that someone is, you know, whether, I don't know, a weak believer. I mean, I guess what it says to us is don't judge others. Because God could just bring someone out of the woodwork to do his work. According to the Mosaic law, the body that hangs on a tree has to be buried the same day. Deuteronomy 21, 23. There's only one other time in Scripture where bodies are hung on trees. Back in Joshua, here, Joseph, who is a faithful Jew, knows that that body needs to be in the tomb that day, according to Deuteronomy 21. It says, then after, it says that the body must be in the tomb that day, that God adds this little quip. Cursed is everybody who hangs on a tree. And all the leading Jews would say, how could you say that's your Messiah, who is a cursed man on a tree? It says it right there in Deuteronomy. Moses says it. If he's on a tree, he's cursed. How could a Messiah be cursed? And what they failed to see, which everybody failed to see, is that his cursing was a substitution. He wasn't cursed. He was cursed for us. So this is why we can know, poor or rich, whatever we are, that we can interrupt our lives to be present in the service of the Lord, and we will not be overlooked. God even put in his law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And who in the world does that apply to except one man in all of human history? One man. One little line in the Mosaic law pointing to him. One little line in Isaiah 53. Well, the whole chapter is about him. But about a rich man, about him being thirsty, about them giving him vinegar, about him saying he was thirsty, Psalm 31. In the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. All these little quips are in there all over the Word that has been spread out over hundreds of years by multiple different authors. And God has it all in his control. And now he says, believer, you show up for me. I promise you, it will be life. It's emancipation. The world thinks it's slavery, but I'm emancipating you to become a slave. Paul put it this way in Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present yourself. Present your bodies. Lord, what would you have me do today? Or, what would you have me do tomorrow? I got plans today. That's not it. Right? Now, does God interrupt all our plans, all our good plans? No. But he certainly does interrupt them. And if we don't go and be present, we're not free. We're still slaves. Right? Does that make sense? It makes sense, right? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In the very next line, in verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Then Joseph went away. Where is he? He just goes. It's funny. It's like the most common verb. It's in Greek class, it's like one of the first vocab words you get. Because it's used so erkami. It's like used so often in the New Testament, like thousands of times. It just means to either go, or it means went or come. Came or went, or come and go. So verse 60. He laid it, his body, in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And some of the reading I did about the rock, one of the functions of this was to keep predator animals out of your tomb and eating your loved ones, which makes perfect sense. In this case, the rock is there not for that, although Joseph perhaps put it there for that reason. And he loved the Lord so much that instead of putting up any old stone, he put up a large one, and he can afford it. Then, as we see in the other Gospels, it gets sealed. They put a rope around it with wax. They seal it. It's sealed. And that's all done to keep predators out? God says, no. That's all done so that the resurrection of my son cannot be refuted by anybody. I'm going to roll that stone out so you all can look in. It's marvelous. Just marvelous. So success in life is not being rich or poor, but faithful in the service of Jesus Christ. That's what we learn here. That's success in life. Being faithful. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. The emancipation of us came through Christ on the cross, right? So what did he die for? What happened there? When I see that, I see what life is about. It can't be about wealth because wealth has zero to do with what happened there. It can't be about prestige in the world because that didn't have anything to do with it. What the emancipation of us came from a perfect man, God-man, dying for our sins and drawing us near to God. That must be what life is, because that's what he accomplished. Everything else is peripheral. God doesn't, obviously, your wealth here is not evil. When Paul talked about rich people, he said, don't be conceited in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, Timothy, tell them not to be conceited, not to give it all away. The peripheral things are fine, but when God says, I want you to lay aside that peripheral thing and go do my will, I already made plans, God, you know. How about tomorrow? And he'll be like, okay, how long are you going to wait? He's not going to force you. He didn't force his disciples to go. Jesus resurrects and goes to them. So success in life comes from him. So what happens here is the faithful servant sees nothing as more important than the Lord. Right? These are basic principles, but they need to be repeated again and again to us. They're easy to forget. It's not reputation, it's not possessions, it's not time, it's not personal plans. There, you can have all of those things. Reputation, possessions, time, personal plans, personal time, you can have all of those. But none of them must be more important than the Lord. The poor women and the rich man come together at the funeral of Christ. They bury him together. These people had never been together. Ever, for any reason. Joseph of Arimathea is from the Sanhedrin. He's a rabbi. The rabbis did not take on women students back then. There's another thing here. I didn't have time to get into it, but I hope you see this. It'll come up. Through Christ, women are given their true status. That had never happened before. Only in Christ, in our world, have women been given their proper status. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, they're equal to men. Although still we have our roles, but Paul wrote, in Christ they're equal. There is no male or female. That never happened before. A rabbi would never take on a woman. I never saw the movie, but the movie Yentl is apparently about that. I kind of want to watch it now, but I'm not a big fan of Barbara Streisand after. I'm not a fan of any actor who goes so political. Like, God, what? You act for a living. What are you? And anyway, but I guess in the movie Yentl, the girl dresses up as a guy so that disguises himself. It's a terrible disguise, but you know it's Barbara Streisand in the movie. But anyway, it's to become a student of a rabbi. The point of that, like, that movie made centuries later in Hebrew circles, women still not able to be a student of a rabbi. And yet here comes Christ, and with Christ, the women support him. They're with him. They're at the cross. They're burying him. Mary Magdalene her name is always at the front of every list of women. She's magnified. Mary is magnified back in Luke chapter 1. The women are magnified by Christ. But what he's doing is emancipating everybody. Women, you are no longer slaves. Here's another emancipation. Rich man, you're no longer a slave to your riches. Use those riches in the service of me. Poor women, you're no longer slaves to poverty and being a female. All of you, even slaves, are emancipated in me. Be present with me and serve me. But what we do, this is the problem, is fear. I got a minute left, so that's where I'm going to leave it. This is what we have to deal with. And even though you're afraid, you've got to go. Meaning be present, wherever that is, to whomever that is. When fear says, I can't, I'm going to miss out, I'm going to lose out, my security is going to be in danger, God says, no, it's not. I'm the one who prophesied that a sponge would be given to my son on the cross. I have all things under control. Do not fear anything, but follow, go. Pick up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. That's what they do. So all of this is our liberating calling. It breaks the chains. Breaks the chains of the self and the world. Challenging, no? When I started studying for this, I thought this was going to be like, yeah, I'll mention the women, I'll mention Joseph, and kind of get on with it. And then, man, oh man, God just opens up his scripture. Not just to me, but through all the commentators I have and all that. So many before me have done the work here to reveal these truths. I think you see them, I hope, as I have. I'm just blown away by this. And liberated. Go serve. All right. And that passage where you've done it to the least of them, you've done it to me, like that came alive as I've never seen it before. When I go to them, it's just like them going to the cross. It's the same thing, guys. When I go be present with these least of them, my brethren, I am present at the cross. If I don't go to them, I'm hiding like the disciples. And I'm like, I don't want that. And it's liberating. Isn't God wicked smart? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the grace that you bestow upon us. Your word comes alive. And by your Spirit within each of us, it surely does. Thank you, Father, for your many gifts. And may we, as we hear the words of this gospel and see the faithfulness of Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other women, the faithfulness of Joseph, that we would be inspired, Father, to be faithful and to not be slaves to our own plans, our own time, our own lives, to the world, to the flesh, but to make ourselves present to you and to remember that when we are present, it's just like being present at the cross. How awesome. How wonderful you are, Father. Lead and guide us and challenge us, please. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Yeah, it dawned on me later on that these, we did them last week, you can come on up, Grant, thank you. The people who came out of the tombs when Christ died, those resurrected people, they were walking around that field, the potter's field, and that's where a lot of them would have been. I remember that field that they bought with Judas's 30 pieces of silver. All of a sudden, all these living people are walking around it. I think it's awesome. I don't know what made me think of that, but anyway. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for life. That's what it makes me think of. It, resurrection life. Thank you that we are alive in you. And may we enjoy this day alive in you forever with eternal life. And as we give, Father, we give graciously. And we ask that you use these finances to your glory, that we may here in this place continue to magnify your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you that you have blessed us so much with your word and through Jesus our Lord, who has died for us and taken away our sins. Thank you, Father, that no matter what we have done, that you have nailed it to the cross. Thank you. Thank you. We give these moments, these last moments, to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. And if you haven't, you're still in your sins, and every one of us are. We know that we do not measure up to an almighty, holy God, and it's true for every one of us. So you're in good company. We're all sinners, born that way. But Christ became a man and died on the cross for the sins of the whole world and was resurrected again on the third day. He is alive, seated at the right hand of God. And you will be saved by faith in him. Believe in him, and you will be saved. Thank you for your graces, Father, and your gifts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.